Oh, Father. You are perfect in all of your ways, Lord. You are mighty and powerful. You are just. And yet you are merciful to us, Lord. Compassionate. And Lord, we know that you have begun a work in us, Lord, by your grace and mercy, by which we are transformed and saved. We have a purpose in you, Lord. You are directing us to that goal, Lord. One day we will be conformed to your image, Lord, to the image of Jesus Christ. Your plan, Lord, was to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness, to transfer us into the kingdom of light, Lord, giving us hope and Lord, assuring us that the work that you have begun, you will fulfill, Lord. So therefore, Lord, as we think of the things that we are challenged with, the struggles, Lord, the trials and tribulations, and Lord, even sometimes the doubts that we face, we know, Lord, that you are working all things together for good in our lives, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit in us. Thank you for those moments of correction, Lord. Thank you for those times, Lord, when we are brought back to you, Lord, even by difficult things, Lord. May we always be close to you, Lord. Lord, direct us tonight, this morning, Lord, as we go on to your word, Lord. Direct us this moment, Lord, as we open our hearts. And Lord, we pray for Peter, Warren, Lord, would you use the message that you have given him this morning to wake us up to your love, Lord. Thank you for the powerful word that you have provided through him this morning already in one service, Lord, and last night. And Lord, we continue to pray for him that you may use him, Lord, in the rest of the day through the couple of services that are left. Lord, guide us, direct us through your word this morning in your powerful name. Amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. As you heard, we have a guest speaker, but I thought he ran away, but he's here close to me now. I'm like, he's not here, he's not there, he's not there. I don't know where he is. Peter and Linda Warren have been supported by Winter Park Christian Church for over 25 years. He is the director of YWAM, Youth with the Mission in Denver, Colorado. And God has been merciful and continues to use him in a powerful way, not only in Australia and South America, but all over the United States and in Europe. Now, a few years ago, I said, Peter, we have a great relationship going on here in church. But if you're going to continue to come and share from the pulpit with us, you need to shave your head. That's the hair you need, the hairstyle you need to have. So he liked it so much that he did it. So here he is with us this morning. You know, doesn't he look good with this haircut, man? I mean, we go to the same barber, okay? Now, he needs to let it grow a little bit here, but we'll see if he does that. God bless you, brother.
Thank you so much. Well, morning, everybody. Morning. Good to be with you here again. As usual, my wife Linda sends her love. She did not join me today because she's heard me preach before. No, that's not it. I hope. We have a pastor's retreat that we are hosting that starts tomorrow. We got pastors coming in from across the country, and she is putting all the final touches to that with food and everything else. And so, fortunately, I was able to get away. If not, I'm roped into doing a whole bunch of work anyway. So, thank you, Samuel, for inviting me this weekend. We, as you heard, we direct the work of Youth with a Mission in Denver, and it involves training mainly 18 to 25-year-olds, mainly. I mean, we've got people of all ages now because we started like 60 years ago. But we are involved in training trainers, and we have teams all over the world. We've got a team coming back from Costa Rica this week. But thank you for praying for us. Thank you for standing with us in that effort, because it's a complete volunteer ministry. There's no salary or anything. We're supported by churches and individuals that believe in what we're doing. So we're grateful for this. Well, also, I just was able to stop through and see Pastor Doug Toller in Virginia on my way back from somewhere, and we played golf, and and had some time together. What an incredible man of God. He and Marty, just amazing couple, and I have the utmost respect for them. So, okay. The message that the Lord put on my heart to share with you is a familiar message. I want to use one of Jesus' stories from the New Testament. We're told, the scriptures tell us that Jesus would only teach through parables or through stories. And in fact, the Bible is full of stories. The Bible is approximately 400 stories, about 31,800 verses, 400 stories. It's mostly narrative. And one of those stories is the story of the prodigal son. The word prodigal, what does the word prodigal mean? Does anyone know? Means extravagant. So really, he was extravagant, but really the father was extravagant too in the way that he treated others, including not only his servants, but his sons, because that's the way God is. And in this story, Jesus was really talking about Father God. It wasn't just a random story. There were principles embedded in the story that I want us to look at. But before we do, I want to talk about other concepts of God in the world. There are many stories, we just sang, many stories of the way people think that God is. And sometimes we need to define what is not to accurately define what is. And so let's talk about who God is not, and then talk about who he is, looking at it through the lens of the Bible, which is God's word. So this is very broad, and we're not going to take a lot of time on these different concepts, but you have them there on you listed some of them there, and if you want to write and take some other notes, I encourage you to do that. These are not mutually exclusive. Some of them kind of overlap with each other as well. So one of the major concepts we find in the world of God, and it's not just in foreign nations, because now we're living in a global village, so everything has infiltrated all the world. And one of them is God is in nature. That is a major concept that people have, and the belief that, you know, God is actually in the mountains and the trees and the stars and the moon and the planet, Mother Earth. And yes, we need to take care of the earth, but the earth is not God. But there are people who worship nature and believe that this is God. It's called monism. That's the actual definition of this belief system. The other day, and when I say the other day, it could mean last week or 10 years ago, but it was a few years ago. I was flying to South Korea, and flying through Japan, and my flight left from Tokyo to this island in South Korea called Jeju, and I was on the right side of the aircraft as we flew past this beautiful volcano called Mount Fuji. But in Japanese Shintoism, Mount Fuji is not just a mountain. She's a goddess called Sengen-sama. Is she really alive? Is she a goddess? No, she's not. But many people believe this. Some of these belief systems have infiltrated Christianity too. Another major belief system in the world is that there are many gods. This is called what? Polytheism, right? The belief that there are many gods. There's not just one God. There are many. In fact, in some religious systems, the belief is that there are actually hundreds of thousands of gods, and some believe we are actually part of one big universal God. And so this leads to relativism, because, well, you believe in your God, and this is my God or gods, and it's okay, let's just get along and coexist because there are many gods. And this is a common belief. It's connected closely to what's called animism, which is the belief that behind every physical thing there is something living. Another belief system in the world that is not the Bible, it's not biblical, it's not who the Bible says God is, but it is dualism. And dualism is the belief that God is both good and evil. The yin and the yang, okay, the light side and the dark side. Usually an explanation people have for suffering, because all the major religions of the world are fatalistic, okay? So the belief is that God actually is good, but he's got an evil side, and this happened to you, and it was bad because God does that. And this actually was the philosophical, and I would say religious, basis for Star Wars. You know, there's the Force, and there's the dark side of the Force. This is essentially the philosophical foundation of that. That George Lucas was portraying, that God is both good and evil. That's not who the Bible portrays God to be, however. Then there are some who often have come to the place where they've said, you know what, I am tired of worshiping this God. Many who grew up in the church who believe that, you know what, there is no God. I don't believe that there is a God at all. This is called naturalism, and it is at the basis for humanism and for atheism. The anthem of my generation, and some of you out here, was John Lennon's song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. And there are many people who actually believe there is no God. Somehow they find a weird peace in that. But for me, to think that way is the ultimate hopelessness, that you die and you cease to exist and you remember nothing anymore, and nothing exists any longer, because this world is all there is. And that's naturalism. And then we have many religions in the world that believe there is one God who created everything. However, not all of them are Christian. They don't believe Jesus is God. One of them is Judaism. Judaism, just think of the God of the Old Testament without the redemption, without Jesus the Messiah coming and the veil separating us from God being ripped in two, and a new day beginning where we no longer had to come with animal sacrifices, because Jesus was our sacrifice, so we could have a new covenant with him, a new relationship. That's a non-Christian view of what's called monotheism. So monotheism is that belief there's only one God. The other major religion, which next to Christianity is the major religion in the world, is Islam. And Islam believes there is one God. He's infinite, but he's not personal. In the Quran, there are 99 names for Allah. Not one of them is love. Not one of them is Father. And then we come to Christianity. This is the view that Jesus was portraying through this story. So the text is this story in Luke 15 that Jesus told. It wasn't some random story. Through this, I want to suggest to you, he was trying to teach us who God is. So the biblical concept of God, then, we find in this amazing story. It's a story of a father and his two sons. One day the younger son came to his dad with this outrageous request. Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. A few days later, he takes his inheritance, travels to a foreign land, and squanders, wastes it all on loose living, shames his father's name, and ends up destitute, starving, and feeding pigs for a living. He's wasted it all. And then he began to think, you know, this is what he said, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm perishing with hunger? And so he came up with this plan. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired servants. And so, apprehensively, I'm sure he begins his journey back to his homeland. I'm sure in his mind he was rehearsing how he was going to say this and wondering if his dad would even accept his request. But he underestimated the extent of his father's love. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And took him back. And this is what the father said, verse 22. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And to an Australian, that means let's have a barbecue because we're really good at barbecues. And by the way, you ever remember that commercial, slip another shrimp on the barbie? And we don't call them shrimp in Australia, so they're actually called prawns. We don't use the word shrimp. But anyway, I think that'd be kind of hard to put a shrimp on the barbie, but anyway, so let's have a barbecue. Let's celebrate together. The third person in Jesus' story had been serving his father for years. And when he saw how much his dad loved his brother, he felt unappreciated. And he said, I'll paraphrase it. He said, all these years I've been serving you, you never gave me even one small goat that I could celebrate with my friends. And here, this son of yours that's wasted your inheritance comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him. Okay, so that's the story. Embedded in this story are principles of life about who God is. And so I want to talk to you not from the vantage point of the sons, but mainly the vantage point of the Father. What is God really like? So here are some of the truths that Jesus was bringing forth in this story. The first is that God is slow to anger. Our God is slow to anger. In Jewish culture, a child would take hold of his or her inheritance at birth, but wouldn't actually take the inheritance or receive the inheritance until the parents had died. We're not sure in the story where the mother was, but it seems like the father was the only one left. And the son was basically saying, Dad, I can't wait around. I'm tired of waiting around all these years for you to die and finally get what's rightfully mine. Give me my inheritance now. No Jewish son would ever think, let alone say something like that. If he did, he'd be beaten, maybe even disowned. But the father in Jesus' story is different. And he gave his son what he asked for. I can just imagine the scribes and Pharisees there listening to Jesus tell this story, and even more radical to them, even more radical than the son's request was the father's response. He didn't fly off the handle. He didn't yell at him. He didn't slap him across the face with the back of his hand. He didn't do that. In the midst of his humiliation and pain, he was not only gracious, but generous. This is who God is. This is who our God is, the God of the Bible. This is the way he is, described by the person who knew him best. He wasn't just talking about some random father. He was talking about our heavenly Father. King David said this, Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness or in steadfast love. Another attribute of the character of God through this story is that God is just. He's just in all his ways. He's righteous. Psalm 145:17, he says, The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The word righteous and just are the same word. In Hebrew, it's the word tzedek. In Greek, it's the word dikaios. In English, we have two different words. A lot of languages just have one word, like German, like Spanish. Samuel, what is the word for justice in Spanish? Justicia. What is the word for righteousness? Justicia, right? So it's closer to the original. Because what is God's justice? He always does the right thing. That's why he's just. God is always just. And in this story, he was actually just. I've heard people say, well, the older brother was kind of ticked off because, the younger brother got the inheritance. No, it doesn't say that. Look at verse 12. It says, he divided his property between them. So one asked, both received. It's not true that the older brother didn't get his inheritance. God, our God, is slow to anger, and he is just in all of his ways. But why is there injustice in the world? Why do people die and there's suffering, and it seems that God hasn't intervened, and sometimes it seems that God rewards the unjust? How can you say, Peter, that God is just? Well, listen, what we see on this earth is not the end of the story. There's more that's going to come afterward. I heard a story. I put it in my first book at the very end of the book because it's such a powerful story, a true story of a missionary coming back from Africa after 40 years on the mission field. And back then, you couldn't come back every year. When my parents went to the mission field when I was a kid, they went to South America, we'd go back every 3 or 4 years to Australia. Back in the early 1900s, you would stay out there for decades. And this was the case with this missionary. It was 1910, the year 1910, so 113 years ago. And he and his wife are on this ship coming back from Europe to New York City. And it just so happened that on this same ship was the recently retired president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. He'd been in British East Africa hunting animals, and he was coming back after a year hunting the Big Five and coming back to America. And when the ship pulled into New York Harbor, there were crowds waiting on the dock, and the mayor of New York City and a band, and the president got off and his entourage. And then the missionary and his wife got off, and there was no one there to welcome them home. Maybe they didn't get the letter that they were coming back. No one from the Mission Society, no one from their own family even. And it just was hurtful. You know, wounds are not always purposeful wounds. We can be hurt by unintentional wounds. And that night they rented a little place down in Lower Manhattan, and the man's spirit broke. And he said to his wife, you know, God isn't fair. Look at this man. He's been hunting animals, and he comes back to all this fanfare, and there's no one here to welcome us home. You know, it's not right. God is not just. He's not fair. And his wife, like the husbands here in the midst, probably your wife has said this to you at one time or another. Well, why don't you go ask him then? So he went into the other bedroom to pray. He came out about an hour later, a different man. His wife said, what happened to you? And he said, well, the Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president got all this acknowledgement and recognition, and here we are, and we come home, and there's no one here to welcome us home. And the Lord, it was as if he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, well, you're not home yet. And that's the perspective God wants us to have. God is 100% just in all his ways, but some of it we don't see on this earth. But here, the Father and Jesus story. This is what Jesus was trying to communicate, that our God is righteous in all his ways. Another attribute of God's character: God takes care of those who serve him. The son knew that. He'd seen this growing up. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I am perishing with hunger." If you serve God, he's going to take care of you. If you're making decisions, many times we're about to make certain decisions. Don't make it over money or convenience. If you serve God, he will take care of you. I saw this with my parents. So my parents with the South American Missionary Society and with the Australian Aborigines when I was a little boy. And then we went to South America. And once a month, they'd get a check in the mail from the Mission Society in Sydney, and they'd budget out for the month, food, everything, all the bills. One month, the check didn't arrive. And God spoke to my parents. "I don't want you to call the Mission Society and let them know. I want you to trust me." Boy, what faith. And I saw this with my own eyes. We began to eat everything we had in the house. We ate everything in the fridge. We ate everything out of the pantry. I remember the morning where we ate the last edible thing in our house. It was these navy beans that my baby sister, well, she was about four at the time, was learning to count, or maybe she was three, and she had these beans, and my mom cooked up those beans, and we ate them, and that was the last meal we had. Nothing left to eat. Because that's usually the way God works, like with Elisha. Remember, the widow said, if I make you this meal, I'm going to die and my son, and there's not going to be enough. But the next morning, there was enough. And the next morning, there was enough. And there's always enough with our God. And the next morning, we woke up. And as God is my witness, this is exactly what happened. We opened the front door to go to school, and there are bags of groceries, probably about a dozen, filled with fruit and vegetables and meat and everything, milk. God spoke to someone somehow, and God provided. God will take care of you if you serve him. That is his character. So, he's slow to anger. He's just in all his ways. He takes care of those who serve him. I love this attribute of our God. He's quick to forgive. Aren't you grateful that he's not slow to forgive? He's quick to forgive. Look at verse 20. He saw him in the distance and he ran toward him and welcomed him back. Why didn't he go after him when he first left? Well, this was one of three parables Jesus told, one after the other in succession. The first parable was the lost sheep. Remember that? The shepherd left the 99 with a keeper and went after his lost sheep when he found him, bringing him back on his shoulders. The second story was the story of the lost coin. And in that story, the woman who lost the coin put aside everything she had planned for the day and swept the house and began looking under every nook and cranny, whatever that is. I don't know what a cranny is, but she was looking everywhere for her lost coin until she found it. But in the story of the lost son, the father didn't go after the son. Why not? Well, probably because he needed to choose to come back. He didn't have to get all the way back, but at least he had to turn toward home. He didn't even get to the gate, but he turned toward home, and the father ran out. Because, see, love must be free. Love relationships must be free. You can't have a love relationship with someone who doesn't love you. You can love someone who doesn't love you. That's agape love. Jesus said you can even love your enemies in Matthew chapter 5. But a love relationship must be reciprocal. If you want to have a love relationship with someone and they don't want to have one with you, it's impossible. So maybe you've heard me tell this story before. There was a girl in high school that I really liked. Her name was Monica. I would have loved to have dated Monica, but because she ticked all the boxes. She checked all the boxes for me. There was one problem. Monica didn't find me attractive. Can you believe that? She probably wouldn't have found Samuel attractive either, thankfully. It would have been impossible for me to have a relationship with Monica on my own. For love relationships to be real, it must be possible to choose against it, even for God. For a love relationship, it has to be both agreeing. As much as it broke his father's heart, he didn't follow his son and keep begging or anything. He had to let him go. But his son, all he had to do was to make the turn toward home. Maybe we could say it this way. The sheep was lost foolishly and the coin was lost accidentally, but the son was lost by choice. As soon as he turned toward home, the father ran and he was quick to forgive him. You know, a lesser father would have waited for him to get home and plead his case. Not this father. A lesser father would have outlined conditions for his return. Listen, young man, if you're going to come and live under our roof, from now on, you're going to start doing this and this and this, and you're going to stop doing this and this. Not this father. A lesser father would have waited for an apology. Not this father. See, the Bible says, while we were still in our sins, he died for us. Christ died for us. He took the initiative, even though we hadn't said sorry yet. He preempted it by making a way. Wow, I love that about God. He is quick to forgive. He wants to forgive. He wants to restore. But he's not going to force someone to love him, because that's not what love is all about. At least not love relationships. And salvation must be understood in the context of a love relationship between us and God. Another attribute of the Father in Jesus' story is that he was merciful. Someone said, well, mercy is getting what we don't deserve. No, that's grace. Grace is getting good things we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the bad things we do deserve. We deserve death. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the mark. We've all gone astray like this son. And yet, God is merciful. He wants to overlook all of that. But all you have to do is turn toward home. Isn't that amazing? This is who God really is. It's not these other stories or imaginations of the way God is. This is what Jesus was describing in this story. Ephesians 2:4 says that God is rich in mercy. When someone's rich, they have a lot of something. We usually talk about it in relationship to money. God is rich in mercy. He loves showing mercy. Micah 7:18 says that even when he's angry, he gets over it quickly because he delights in steadfast love. Here is the word for mercy. It's also synonymous for mercy. He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights. When you delight in something, you find a way to do it. If you like to play golf, you find a way to do it. If you like eating, you'll find a way to do it. Maybe at midnight, opening the fridge. Okay? God delights in showing mercy. Okay, two more that we want to talk about. God is generous. The father in Jesus' story was extravagant toward his son. Bring the best robe, okay? Put it on him. A ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. And let's have a barbecue. I love that about God. And the last one, there's more, but we just want to give seven today. So you know this message is of God, because there are 7 points. No, I'm kidding. Just happened to be seven. But God knows how to have fun. The Father celebrated, right? I grew up in a family where my dad was pretty strict. So we didn't play with cards. We didn't swim on Sundays. There was a lot of stuff we didn't do. He loosened up a little bit as he got older. But God is not the way people think he is many times, where he can't have fun. He wants us to have fun. In fact, let me tell you a little joke, because I told it in the first service. I don't want you to be left out. So this is just a joke, okay? It's not anti-Catholic, okay? Just so you know. So the first pope died and got to heaven and went into the presence of the Lord. And when he came out, he looked sad. And St. Peter, where does Peter always stand? At the pearly gates. He was standing at the pearly gates and he said, "Why do you look so downcast? You just came in from the presence of the Lord." And the Pope said, "Well, the Lord told me I misunderstood him all these years, that he said, celebrate, not celibate." God knows how to celebrate, okay? He is slow to anger. He's just. He takes care of those who serve him. He's quick to forgive. He's merciful. He's extravagant. And he knows how to have fun. So why is it that many times we don't see him that way? And I'm not saying us specifically, but even the temptation is for us sometimes when things don't go the way we expected, to think that God maybe isn't the way Jesus described. And I love how powerful the Bible is, because embedded in the story is, if you went to a psychologist and talk to that person, they would probably bring out these exact two things that Jesus said are the two reasons that his sons, the sons of this father, struggled with him. The older brother struggled because he compared himself. Comparison is one of the things that keeps us from understanding our own true identity and our identity in God. And the problem with comparison is there's only two options. You either feel superior or inferior, and both are bad. And we find it here. Jesus made sure this was the epitome exemplified in this older brother, that he compared himself with his brother. He saw how much his dad loved his brother, and he felt that he was not loved as much. And it's 100% not true. God loves each of us individually, intrinsically. He made us, he knew us before anyone else did, while we were still in our mother's womb. And it's pointless to compare ourselves, but it is a temptation. And when we do, it takes away from our understanding of how special and unique and beloved we are to our Heavenly Father. The second reason people often struggle with acceptance of God's love is because they feel unworthy. Feelings of unworthiness. And this was what the younger brother felt, because he knew he'd wasted his inheritance. He knew he had shamed his father's name. And this is what he said in his little spiel that he was going to give his dad. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And God loves us not because we're worthy, because we've all gone astray. Some of us have done things that we really do deserve eternal separation from God, but he's made a way for us to be with him. I want to show you a little clip from a movie that came out about 20-something years ago of the conflict in West Africa in the nation of Sierra Leone. A military general in neighboring Liberia came in. His name was Charles Taylor, because of the wealth of Sierra Leone and the mineral wealth and diamonds in particular. The movie was called Blood Diamond. Do you remember that movie? And in this particular scene I want you to see, this man, his name's Solomon, his son has been captured by the rebels and is in the north of Sierra Leone and has become a child soldier. And they made him do bad things. And it was atrocious, the things that these kids were made to do. And the kid's name is Dia. And his dad is there, and they are they find a diamond that they had hid, that Leonardo DiCaprio is playing the other person in this story who hid this diamond. They find it, but all of a sudden they're confronted with one of the child soldiers, and it's actually Solomon's son. And I want you to hear just this powerful what statement that Solomon makes to his son, because this is the heart of God for us.
Keep digging, huh? They'll be here any second. Come on. Keep digging. Oh. It'd better be there, huh?
Yes, yes.
You got it? Have you got it, huh?
Yes, got it.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Solomon.
Dear.
What are you doing?
Dear.
Nyangbe, what are you doing? Pilati Avanti of the Proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Nyanda. And your new baby. The cows wait for you. And Babu, the wild dog who wants no one but you. Hmm? I know they made you do bad things. You're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again.
Can we stand together? Lord, we see that we are in a world that is broken and it breaks your heart. That so many have misunderstood who you are and have rejected you. And Lord, we see that the temptation for us also is to sometimes think this when we're going through difficult things, the temptation is there to think that you don't care. We thank you that you're not just King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, you are. You're the sovereign ruler of the universe. You flung the stars into space. You hold everything together by the word of your power. And yet, you want us to know you as our Heavenly Father. You know, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, listen, start out with these two words, our Father. Bible scholars generally agree that Jesus would have been using the Aramaic word Abba for Father. That was the main language Jesus spoke with the disciples. Abba means daddy or dad or papa. And this was a radical departure for the people living there in Israel at that time, because all scripture in the synagogue was to be read and all prayers were to be prayed in Hebrew, the sacred language of the Jewish people. By telling them to address God as Father rather than the typical identifiers like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or other holy titles, and not only that, but to do it in the common language of the people, Jesus was saying that God was opening the door for all people to come to Him on a personal level, to relate to Him personally and to do it within their own culture and to talk to Him in their own mother tongue. He loves the whole world. And Lord, today we want to respond to You and say thank You. Thank You for loving us. We see that we're bombarded by other ideas and lies of the way that You are, but we thank You, Jesus, that You described the Father. And today we embrace You, Heavenly Father. We say we love You. We respond to You now out of our love response to You.